Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, titled To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. You can find information about this book on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section, or you can call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is To All Eternity, 1-800-325-3040.
The two great streams of the Reformation in the 16th century were Lutheranism and Calvinism. They overlapped in time for the most part, although Luther and Calvin had very little to do with one another. Lutheranism and Calvinism butted heads late in the Reformation after Luther's death, and in some sense these two streams continue in places to overlap and in places to diverge from one another. Now, we could spend hours talking about the differences, all the differences between Lutheranism and Calvinism. We could spend hours talking about the similarities and the agreements between the two. All of those discussions are really moot unless we first have a conversation about the central teaching of Christianity, namely justification. How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Do Lutheranism and Calvinism answer that question the same way? Once we've answered that, then we can go on to talk about the other differences and the other similarities, and then we can see whether or not the differences are really differences and the similarities are really agreements. So let's have that conversation here in the first hour of Issues Etc. We'll be joined here in just a moment by Pastor Armand Bomi. We'll be talking with him about whether or not Lutherans and Calvinists, well, that's the wrong way to put it, because Lutherans and Calvinists often do agree on the doctrine of justification. The question is, do their teachings agree? Lutheranism and Calvinism agree on the doctrine of justification. We'll find out what the doctrine of justification is according to Scripture, and then we'll see if we can compare and contrast the two views. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend 15 minutes talking with Amy White. Maybe you read her op-ed piece in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, A Matter of Opinion, Our Evolving View of Life Demands Rose Reassessment. She's a corporate and political speechwriter and author of this column in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. We'll talk with her about the piece and about the 30-year anniversary of Roe v. Wade coming up here in, well, just a few days. Later in the program, we'll be talking with Dr. Martin Noland. We'll spend an hour speaking with him about gospel reductionism. What in the world is gospel reductionism? It may be more familiar to you than at first glance it seems to be. We'll find out what it is. He's director of Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. And then we'll follow with a little bit of open lines. There's a lot of life news, and if we have the opportunity, we will be speaking with someone from Concerned Women for America about a press release and a poll that has been released just yesterday about the American mindset on the life issue. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Armand Bamey is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Waseca, Minnesota, author of an article in the latest issue of the Logia Journal titled Justification by Grace Through Faith, Do Wittenberg and Geneva See Eye to Eye? Pastor Bomi, welcome to Issues Etc.
And thank you for having me here.
Let's start talking about this possible difference between Lutheranism and Calvinism on justification by defining, according to Scripture itself, what the doctrine of justification is. Give us a definition.
The doctrine of justification is that we are saved solely by the grace of God, which is received through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Basically, Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Can we very briefly kind of tease that apart and define a few of those terms? Because as you well know, most Christians at this point are just nodding their head saying, yes, grace, yes, faith, yes, Christ alone, although definitions of those individual terms do differ rather radically. What does Scripture mean when it talks about grace?
Grace means God really accomplished completely everything necessary for our salvation. That's using the word grace to help with that. Christ has paid in full for our sins by his sacrificial suffering and death on the cross, by his perfect keeping of the law, and by his glorious resurrection on the third day.
And the term faith, how does Scripture define that?
Faith is the channel through which we receive the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and faith itself is a gift that God works in us through the Holy Spirit, because by nature we are born spiritually blind and dead and the enemies of God.
Now, I should point out that the definition of the term faith is going to be key in our conversation here, folks, so you're going to want to pay attention very carefully as we walk through how Lutheranism defines faith in its official teachings and how Calvin defines faith in their official teachings. Before we go on to that, there's one other term that really does need to be defined, and that is the term justification itself. What does it mean? Does it mean that I am made righteous? What does justification mean according to Scripture?
Justification is God's declaration of the sinner to be righteous because of the work of Christ, which has been given to him, received in faith, worked by the Holy Spirit. And that justifying grace of God comes to us through the means of grace, the sacrament of holy baptism, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and in the sacrament of the altar.
So we are talking about an objective, that is, it is God's declaration having nothing to do with our assent. It's not a propositional statement to which we agree. We're talking about an objective declaration of innocence on the part of God. It's a verdict, justification.
Yes, it's a court verdict. With my kids in catechism class, I use the illustration that one of them was speeding to church at 100 miles an hour. He was seen by 50 witnesses. The police had him on radar at 100 miles an hour. And what do you think the verdict is going to be when all these people give their witness in the court? The judge is going to say, boom, guilty. But before the judge is able to throw the gavel, the lawyer steps up and says, judge, I know my client is guilty of sin, but please give me the verdict that he deserves. And then I ask, what do you think the verdict will be on you after your lawyer is declared guilty? And the kids say, well, innocent. And that's not a perfect example, but it helps to put that in perspective and to understand the declaration of the verdict of the innocence, because someone else has taken the rap for us, and that is Christ our Savior, who paid in full for our sins on the cross of Calvary.
I asserted a little earlier in the opening that all discussions of differences and similarities between Lutheranism and Calvinism are moot unless we first answer the question of justification. What role does the doctrine of justification play in the whole of Christian teaching? Is it one among many teachings of equal importance?
It is the central doctrine of Christianity. Without and all other doctrine in essence is in that, or should I say flows from that. But if that center is not there, then the rest of the body of doctrine is going to be in difficulty.
So to jump ahead a little bit, if at the end of our conversation, Pastor, we conclude that Calvinism and Lutheranism do differ substantially on the doctrine of justification, that perhaps would signal us that there are going to be further differences in other doctrines regarding the Christian faith between the two.
Yes. That is a correct statement as well as a correct assumption.
Calvinism is understood today, and I think historically, in terms of what's usually called the 5 points of Calvinism. If you meet a Calvinist and you ask them, you know, what's your position, they will often say, I'm a 5-pointer. Some will even tongue-in-cheek talk about being, say, a four-pointer or something like that, but they generally define it in the terms of the 5 points of Calvinism, which have, through a little bit of a little wordplay, been explained in terms of the word tulip, standing for man is totally depraved, the total depravity of man. Secondly, the unconditional election of man by God in eternity. Number three, a limited atonement, that is, Christ only died for the elect, not for those, according to the Calvinist view, who are not. Number four, God's grace is irresistible, irresistible grace, and P, number five, the perseverance of the saints, or, as some would probably play it out, once saved, always saved. Those are the 5 points of Calvinism. As we look at those 5 points, would you say that's a fair assessment? We don't want to misrepresent here. Is that a fair assessment of historic Calvinism and Calvinism today?
Yes, it is a very fair assessment. I mean, I've read Calvinist writers that simply arrange their system of doctrine using the tulip.
Where would we find Calvinist teaching today in say, the modern American church? What denominations, what groups are you going to find these teachings in?
Well, there are a number of different churches that are basically descended from the Calvinist orientation. The Reformed Church in America, these immigrants came from Holland, so the Dutch Reformed Church in that sense. The Christian Reformed Church, the various Presbyterian bodies. There are also some Baptist churches that have their orientation and theological allegiance that comes from that orientation. Some also include, in the Calvinist perspective, as that moves down, the Mennonites, the Quakers, as well as the Protestant Episcopal Church, all derived as well from a basic Calvinist orientation.
And I think it would also be fair to add in there a peppering of some non-denominational churches that may have been influenced by Calvinism but may not be the five-point Calvinists.
Yes.
All right. There is another question, and that has to do with how do you define a Calvinist? How do you define a Lutheran? I noticed in your article, you don't go quoting Luther a lot. You quote from the Lutheran confessions. You do quote from Calvin from time to time, but you also quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith and other confessions of faith of Calvinists. Why that?
Because Lutherans and Calvinists do not follow Luther and Calvin per se, okay, in the sense that they're following human beings. They are attempting to follow bodies of doctrine that have been stated in official confessional documents that exist in addition to the actual writings of a Calvin or a Luther. For the Lutherans, we have the Lutheran confessions with the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, meaning a defense of the Augsburg Confession, the small and large catechisms written by Luther, the small called articles, also written by Luther, and then the Formula of Concord, which was written a number of years after Luther died.
We went through those basic definitions of the formula, which is justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ. We're going to focus our conversation on the definition of grace vis-a-vis Lutherans and Calvinists. I'm sorry, the definition of faith vis-a-vis Lutheran and Calvinists. Would it be fair to say that Calvinists and Lutherans agree on the basic definition of grace, but the disagreement lies only in the definition of faith?
In an official sense, if as you read even the confessions of the Calvinist churches, as well as Calvin, you can find statements that yes, would be in very much agreement with one another. Unfortunately, there are also statements where there is a difference and a very marked difference, and one that the difference then moves down the pathway and causes a gap to be formed in that sense. And so the differences then become very visible.
How do the Lutheran confessions and the official teachings of Lutheranism define faith?
To quote here from one of the Lutheran confessions, which attempts to do that, and this comes from the Formula of Concord, we believe, teach, and confess that faith is the only means and instrument whereby we receive Christ and in Christ obtain the righteousness which avails before God, and that for Christ's sake such faith is reckoned to us for righteousness. And the reference there is Romans chapter 4, verse 5.
Now, that defines the role that faith has in the reception of righteousness. Is there a closer definition in the Lutheran confessions to the nature of faith itself? The popular view, I think, among American evangelicals is that faith is essentially an act of the will. Is that how Lutheranism defines faith?
No, Lutheranism defines faith as the reception of the gifts that Christ has won for us. The notation of faith being an active faith is defined more in a passive sense. It receives those gifts that Christ has won for us, and it receives them as the Holy Spirit works faith and then grants them to us in faith.
Is it a purely passive view of faith? When it comes to, that is, the reception of the gifts of grace through Christ Jesus?
In the understanding of how one is saved, yes. In the sense that I cooperate, I don't contribute anything to my being saved.
So if grace according to Lutheran faith according to Lutheran teaching is not an act of the will, you mentioned something there when you were quoting, that it is a gift, and you've said that several times. What does that mean?
It is something that God works in us, God gives to us. It's not something that we worked for. It's not something we earn by our goodness, by our decision. It's not something that we manage to barter. I'll give you something, and then you'll give me something. It's a gift, just like, for instance, an inheritance that comes from a relative that you didn't know existed in California, and he leaves you $1 million tax-free. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You did nothing to cultivate, you know, that individual. You didn't even know he or she existed, but she ends up giving you this $1 million. That's a gift.
In contrast to that, how do the Lutheran confessions and Lutheranism speak of obedience in relationship to faith?
The confessions speak of obedience and talk about the faith should produce good fruits and good works, and that we should all do such good works as God commands. But we should do them for God's sake and not place our trust in them, as if thereby we merit favor before God or we earn something from God. We receive the forgiveness of sins and righteousness through faith in Christ. As Christ says, so you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say we are unprofitable or unworthy servants, Luke 17:10. The fathers, church fathers, also teach us that it is ordained of God that whoever believes in Christ shall be saved and receive the forgiveness of sins, not through works, but through faith alone, without our own merit. The law of God demands our obedience, but our obedience does not save us.
So it sounds as though faith and obedience, while integrally connected to one another, that is, obedience follows faith, when it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the matter of justification, as we're describing it here, obedience has no part in the formula.
Unless you speak of Christ's obedience, because his perfect and obedient keeping of the law is what justifies us. But our obedience is not in that mix. Correct.
And Christ's obedience is properly spoken of as the object of our faith, wouldn't it be?
Yes. It is the center of what it is that we believe, because if he did not perfectly keep and obey the law, then we're all lost.
Why is it so important to hold this distinction? Sometimes the terms that are used are justification and sanctification. Why is it so important that these two be their right relationship be understood and that they be held in such clear distinction from one another?
Because if we begin to trust in something that we do, something that we say, something, a profession that we make, something that we contribute, then we detract honor from Christ as the only Savior from sin, and then we begin the treadmill or the slippery slope of, have I contributed enough? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I been obedient enough? And that becomes a treadmill where we conclude, because the law condemns us, that either no, we haven't done enough and we can't, and since we're imperfect, we're going to be lost, or we conclude that, well, I'm far better than Mr. Jones over there. He only gives $100 to church. I give $200. And so you stem this kind of thing when you trust that Christ has done it all for you, and it is a gift that you receive. And the response to that should be a life of joyous sanctification that is a life of thanksgiving given to God by how we live and by our desire to live in accordance with the Word of God, yes, to obey the Word of God. But we don't do it in order to earn our salvation. We do it because we are thankful that Christ has saved us fully, totally, and completely.
And yet, Pastor Bomi, Lutherans are often criticized. Lutheranism is often criticized as a teaching for either one of two things. One, that it speaks none at all of good works, or that it's strong emphasis on Christ alone, that it is God's work totally, amounts to a license for Christians to go out and sin. Are these criticisms warranted?
Well, there's always, unfortunately, the reference point to the discussion of that precipitated some of the formative concord, where we had Lutheran theologians saying that good works are detrimental to salvation, and we had Lutheran theologians saying that good works were necessary for salvation. And so we've had those excesses. But if you believe and trust the Scriptures, the Scriptures teach very clearly the justifying work of Christ, which alone saves and delivers sinners from their sins, received in faith, and that produces good works. The Ephesians 2 passage, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in verse 10, it emphasizes the fact that we are God's workmanship in Jesus Christ, and that we should do the good works that He already had laid out beforehand for us to be doing. And so there's this intimate tie. It's like Christ emphasized this in his teaching about the stories he used about the fruit trees. A peach tree will naturally produce peaches. If it doesn't produce peaches, what are you going to do with it? You're going to cut it down because it's not serving its function. And so the Christian, having faith, the faith produces good works. And it is simply the natural result of the fact that we have been saved. But the good works don't save us. It's the fruit of having been saved.
Pastor, and we're going to take a break here, Pastor. We're up against this bottom of the hour break, and I'll let you finish that thought. On the other side, Pastor Armand Bomi is our guest. We're talking about Lutheranism and Calvinism and the doctrine of justification. We've talked at length already here about what Lutherans teach according to Scripture on the issue of justification. When we come back, after we finish that thought, what does Calvinism teach on the issue of justification? Is there a difference here? We'll find out after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I want to lose weight in 2003. I'm going to get my finances under control this year. I want to spend more time with my family in the next 12 months. Here's an idea. How about learning more about the essential teachings of Christianity with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, To All Eternity? The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. That's issuesetc.org. To All Eternity contains fine works of art and stirring meditations that will help you embrace and understand the eternal truths of the Bible. To All Eternity, the essential teachings of Christianity. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on the challenge of getting people to read a small part of the Bible. In India, there's a state called Manipur, and some Christians are helping tribal people learn the Gospel of John. India Evangelical Mission has a small team of people who are translating the Gospel of John into a language that local tribal families speak. Pray that the rest of the translation process will move along smoothly so that new believers will have at least a portion of the Bible to read. IEM is also asking prayer for greater religious freedom in India. In Tamil Nadu state, local officials won't allow people to convert from one religion to another. In certain cities, there are limits on distributing Christian literature. Pray that Christians in India will know how to share Christ's love. Get involved with a free brochure called To India with Love. Call 1-800-268-0461, 1-800-268-0461, or log on to indiaevangelical.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I'm old enough now that sleeping through the night isn't automatic. Too much food and drink, too many worries, too much work, these things disturb my sleep. You probably know that miserable feeling, waking up and finding it's the middle of the night. Hello, Night is Herbert Brokering's book about his experience with sleepless nights. Through the years, he writes, illness and major surgery have made my nights special. Night is a quiet time for self-examination, for a close look at a big thought, a large worry, a great plan, a vision. Few interruptions disturb night thoughts. I meet God with worry or anger or stress or suspense. My night thoughts are prayers. Psalm 4 says, "When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Sleep-filled or sleepless nights, search me, O God," says Psalm 139, "and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm Dale Meyer.
The Missouri Botanical Garden has long been one of St. Louis's premier sites for romantic dates, marriage proposals, and weddings. Your true story of romance at the garden could win you a prize during the garden's Love in Bloom contest. Perhaps your first date occurred on a warm summer evening at a jazz concert on the lawn, or you were a traditional June bride. Contact the Missouri Botanical Garden for submission details. You could win a weekend getaway at the Marriott Pavilion Hotel in downtown St. Louis, among other prizes. You could also visit mobot.org for details.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the difference between Lutheranism and Calvinism on the doctrine of justification. We've pretty much laid out the case insofar as we can here on how Lutheranism views the doctrine of justification according to the Word of God. We're going to turn our attention here in just a second to how Calvinism views the doctrine of justification. You see, if we disagree on this central teaching, then it is likely that that is probably the source, that is probably the reason for disagreements in other areas of theology, which seem more obvious and perhaps which people spend more time thinking about. Maybe this is something we ought to talk about far more. You know, there has been a move afoot. The largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, has been pretty much knocking itself out, bending over backwards to sign agreements with virtually everyone, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, and the Reformed, generally speaking, we're talking about Calvinists there, on all matters of theology and practice. They're signing agreements, they're communing with one another, they're sharing pastors, and pulpits and altars. Is this all premature if we don't even agree on the doctrine of justification? Or perhaps the sad story is that Lutherans have given up their position in favor of that of Rome or Calvin on the doctrine of justification. God deals with us in one way and one way only. And he does not require our cooperation in the least to do this. He dispenses to us his grace, won for us there at the cross and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives it completely as a gift. There's nothing we have done or could do or will do in the future to make that possible. That's what the word grace means, undeserved favor on God's part for Christ's sake. And that reception of this good gift of grace, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation, Scripture calls faith. And in God's normal modus operandi, that too is a gift. And he does not require our cooperation in the least to give it. That's what Scripture teaches about justification. God declares us righteous for the sake of Christ alone, and we are simple passive receptors of this. That's what Lutheranism declares about the doctrine of justification. Is that what Calvinism declares and has declared? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Armand Bomi, is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Waseca, Minnesota, and author of an article in the latest issue of the Logia Journal titled Justification by Grace Through Faith, Do Wittenberg and Geneva See Eye to Eye. Pastor Bomi, you were in the middle of a thought, kind of concluding a thought with regard to justification and sanctification when we had to go to that break. Finish up what you had to say there.
The justifying work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the cause of our life of sanctification. We are moved out of the grace that God has given to us and the love of God that has been given to us in word and sacrament to attempt to live by faith, to put our faith into action, to attempt to keep and obey the commandments of God, and to serve God and our fellow human beings, to love God and to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. This is the natural result of the justification that Christ has worked in us in word and sacrament. And that produces the fruits of faith and makes us fruitful Christians, is the one image that Christ noted about the 30, 60, 100-fold kind of harvest that comes. And that's the kind of thing. Not all Christians have the same amount, if you wanted to use such a term, of good works, but we all, as Christians, every believer has them, and those fruits are produced by the justifying work of Christ.
Let's turn our attention then to Calvinism and how it sorts out justification. In particular, start where we did with Lutheranism, its definition of faith.
Well, Calvin notes, Paul designates faith as the obedience which is given to the gospel, Romans 1:5. In writing to the Philippians, he commends them for the obedience of faith, and there he references Philippians 2:17. And he continues in that vein. We also notice here what faith is. The name of obedience is given to it. And for this reason, because the Lord calls us by his gospel, we respond to his call by faith. Faith is properly that by which we obey the gospel. For Calvin, the aim of preaching is that God may lead all nations to the obedience of faith. And he continues in this vein, not only in the Institutes, but in his commentaries on Holy Scripture as well.
Now, first of all, let's deal with the terminology that Calvin pulls out of both Romans and Ephesians early in those chapters. There's no doubt there that the texts do speak about obedience of faith. How is that to be understood if Calvin's, what sounds like an equating of faith with obedience, is an incorrect conclusion?
The difficulty there is just, as you stated, the equation of faith with obedience, because if faith is equated with obedience, then as soon as I'm not obeying, I've lost my faith. And herein lies the difficulty. faith, yes, has as one of its constituent parts obedience, and God desires perfect obedience under the law, which is why we need to hear the law of God condemn us, and why we need to hear the good news of the gospel that Christ kept the law of God perfectly in our place. But if we equate faith equals obedience, then the minute that I, as a young couple in the back seat of the car, have sexual intercourse and we're not married, then I must conclude that I've lost my faith.
Well, and if you're a Calvinist and a consistent five-point Calvinist, that's the last point, teaches once saved, always saved, you're in a real pickle then, because
yes,
you're not coming back.
Yes, because there's a great deal of crunch that happens to be at that point in time, because the internal conflict that I'm going to have, and I've had individuals in my office wrestling with that, simply because of the fact that, unfortunately, as sinful human beings, we often make that equation. If something bad happens to me, it must be because I have done something bad. God is mad at me. Therefore, I haven't been as good a person, as good a Christian. I haven't been as obedient as I should have been. And this is why this is happening to me. And therefore, if only I were a better person, God would love me more. And so, that's frightfully work righteous. And that dims the perfect righteousness of Christ, and of course dims the saving work of Christ on behalf of the sinner.
So we're not really here struggling, as we compare Lutheranism and Calvinism on the issue of faith, with whether or not obedience has anything to do with faith. Everyone agrees obedience has something to do with faith.
Yes.
We're really talking about the essence of faith itself. You said before that Lutheranism and the scriptures teach that the essence of faith itself is a passive reception of God's free gift in Christ, whereas it sounds as though Calvinist teaching has the essence of faith being equated with obedience, or perhaps one might even say an obedient act of the will. Is that correct?
Yes, and that's consistently seen in the not only the what we would describe as the personal writings of Luther and Calvin, but also in the official documents of Lutheranism and Calvinism, in the Lutheran confessions as well as the Reformed confessions of faith.
Well, then let's get some specific examples then, because we did give specific examples of the official writings, the confessional writings of Lutherans with regard to the essence of faith and justification. What about the Westminster Confession, 1647? It's kind of the big Calvinist confessional document. Any examples?
In the Westminster Confession of Faith, we read in a number of places, man by his fall having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offered to sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they might be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. And so here, he continues here under the section of Christ and Mediator, that the Christian is led by the Spirit to believe and obey. This notation, the requirement of faith, the willingness to believe, are the catchphrases in there, where you have the faith being tied with obedience, and that comes under of God's covenant with man in chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession.
Well, let's see if we can make this as simple as possible, and so that we all completely understand the distinction that is being made here, or perhaps a distinction that is not being made here. We talked before, in the last half hour, about keeping the distinction between justification and sanctification, faith and obedience, separate. What are these writings of Calvinism doing to that distinction?
Well, it would probably, I think, be safe to say that many of the individuals who wrote this would say, well, we're not equating, you know, faith with obedience, but the words do indicate that, and that's the difficulty. As I had one individual who I was speaking on this subject, and I quoted Ephesians 2:8-9. for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the individual responded and said, yes, the faith is our part, and the grace is God's part. And so they move in a slightly different vein that happens to be there. And the obedience of faith is to the ears of a Lutheran, sounds works righteous. And unfortunately, it would seem ends up being that in the actual theology of individuals as they attempt to live out their faith. Because that's one of the things that happens to be talked about. There's a great deal of speech about obedience in current religious circles. And as a result, this is the concern that happens to be there, because if obedience is equated with faith, then again we're having the difficulty of the fact that if I'm not obedient, I don't have the faith, and I'm gone.
We're talking about whether or not the two great streams of the Reformation, Lutheranism and Calvinism, agree on the doctrine of justification, and in particular on the definition of what faith essentially is, with Pastor Armand Bomy, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Waseca, Minnesota, author of an article in the latest issue of the Logia Journal titled Justification by Grace Through Faith, Do Wittenberg in Geneva See Eye to Eye. If you have a question or a comment for us on this subject, the phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this January the 16th. Pastor Bomy, I imagine there are some Calvinists who are listening to us, and we do have quite a few Calvinist listeners, who are tearing their hair out because they're saying, you're making Calvinism sound like our arch nemesis, Arminianism, that teaches this kind of decision theology, this kind of faith as decision, faith as obedience. How do you respond?
Well, there are some obvious differences, because the Calvinists and the Arminians basically do the divide on the tulip. The Arminians do not believe in the total depravity of human beings. They basically are the blank slate type of individuals. There is a personal decision that happens to be made there, and the other differences that happen to be there as well. And therein lies some of the differences. But the point of obedience, whether you arrive there by defining faith as obedience, as we see in the writings of Calvin and in the writings of Calvinist confessions, or whether that faith is equated with obedience in what we would describe as a more Arminian context, the end result is the same. Many people trust the fact that they are obedient, and because of their obedience, that shows that they are saved, rather than placing their trust in the saving work of Christ and his obedience, which cleanses and pardons me of my sins of disobedience.
In the quote that you read from the Westminster Confession a few minutes ago, I believe it was, the term covenant figured in prominently. Is there anything problematic about this covenant idea within the context of what Calvinism teaches, especially in relationship to the issue of faith?
Therein lies some of the difficulty. The theologians who have traced this basically have followed this from medieval nominalism, which had a pact. If a human being did the best that was in him, then God was covenantally bound to reward him with grace. This is the heart and soul of the disaffection that Luther had with medieval theology, because the grace of God is centered in the gift nature of what God does, the last will and testament understanding, that God gives us this as a gift. We receive it as an inheritance. It's not something we earn, but it's something that God gives us. And this pact or covenant, as it has floated down the stream from the nominalists and into Calvinist theology, we see here that it's basically a bilateral kind of thing.
What do you mean by that, bilateral?
Meaning I do something so that somebody else does something. In other words, if I do something good for God, God will do something good for me.
Well, now, I can imagine a Calvinist responding and saying, "No, yes and no. Yes, the covenant might be bilateral, but God acts first, and his action kind of makes my action even a feasible possibility, but my action is still required."
Well, and therein lies the difficulty. The notation here, the bilateral nature of the covenant of grace becomes evident as its conditionality is emphasized. The conditions are typically cited by the Calvinists as faith and repentance or obedience, and thus the covenant is often called a mutua pactio or a confederatio mutantis obligationis.
What does all this mean?
This is Latin. It's a mutual pact or a confederation, a mutual obligation and confederation that I make.
Okay. We don't want to toss out the term of covenant because, of course, it is a sound scriptural word. But if you're going to ask a Lutheran about the covenant God has established with us, how would he describe that covenant? Would he put it in terms of conditions?
No. It's an unconditional thing. And in truth, Lutheran theology is not covenantally oriented. Lutheran theology is a theology of testament.
What does that mean?
Like a last will and testament. It's something that I receive as a gift that the person who is the testator, the maker of the will, gives to me as a gift, not something that I earn. There's no mutual obligation that I have to fulfill in order to receive what it is that is given to me as a gift. And this is one of the emphases that happens to be in Lutheran theology, and in truth, some of that does cross the borders of the denominations as well. But it was interesting, Basil Hall, who was an Episcopalian from England, noted this. In spite of the sacramental realism of Calvin, whose theme was the Sursum Corda, in other words, that our souls are fed with the body and blood of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit as we ascend to heaven when we eat the bread and wine, the Reformed churches in their varieties, like other forms of Protestantism, are in practice Swinglian at communion. The tendency to Nestorianism, which has a problem with the two natures of Christ, latent in Reformed theology has played a part. Remembrance has been given the further dimension of sealing and fulfilling the new covenant in which promises for obedience are attached. In the 17th century and later, this covenant of federal theology brought back again what Luther had sought to abolish, the trust in works righteousness, which led to emphasizing that moralism, which reduces the sacraments to being an appendix to or a recognition of moral values that I have attained. All varieties of covenant or federal theology, says Basil Hall, are destructive of sacramental theology because the sacraments are gifts God gives, whereas in Reformed theology and Calvinist theology, they're described as ordinances.
That are obeyed. I mean, that's really, we come back to the basic difference on faith again. If the essence of faith is obedience, then the sacraments, of course, will be opportunities for us to obey. And if the essence of faith is pure passive reception, then the sacraments will be understood, as Scripture and Lutheranism understands them, as pure gifts from God.
Yes.
All right. Let's see if we can bring this down to where the rubber meets the road. We've got a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Dr. Leonard Payton. He spent most of his life, in fact, up until very recently, all of his life, as a Calvinist and in Calvinist churches. He's now enrolled, by the way, to become a Lutheran pastor at our seminary up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has mentioned on this program and in private conversation that in these Calvinist churches, which he has long experience in, people would often approach him as a leader in the church and ask this question: how do I know that I am among the elect? How would, Pastor Bomey, how would a Calvinist answer this question based upon what we've laid out in this hour?
A Calvinist would answer that with the concept of the double predestination, the unconditional election. And some of that plays out in the blessings of God that are visible in my life. And that will have a certain amount of uncertainty to it. Because if I am blessed outwardly, it would seem, then thus I would conclude that I'm among the elect. But if I'm not necessarily, from my view, blessed outwardly, then I might be unsure about whether I'm in the elect. This is a decree of God according to the Calvinist theology that is like a hidden decree. I don't really have absolute assurance of knowing whether I'm among the elect or whether I'm not among the elect.
Well, we also have had other Calvinist leaders on the program to discuss things upon which we do agree. And at one point, I think I recall a conversation between one of these Calvinist leaders here in America and a caller to this program. When asked the question, Calvinist to Calvinist, the caller asks, how do I know I am among the elect? The Calvinist leader simply responded, well, I would have to take a look at your life of good works. Are you producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? In other words, are you being obedient to God's law? Is that a consistent answer?
And that obedience, if you're living in proper obedience, there will be outward signs of that in God's blessings in your life, a certain amount of prosperity at times, et cetera, et cetera. So if I'm obedient, then there should be visible signs of that outward in my life. The flaw in that, of course, is that I know many people who don't even have faith in Christ who are greatly, you know, receive a great deal of the bounty of this world and are very rich. So there's the fly in the ointment, so to speak, with that.
And there are people in this life who do not know Christ who have exemplary moral lives, if measured just simply in terms of civil righteousness. What's the right answer to the question, how do I know I am among God's elect? How do Scripture and Lutheranism answer that question?
That question is answered by the grace of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Having received the gift of faith, even though at times we wrestle and struggle with that and wonder, you know, have I been good enough? Or we see our own failings and our own shortcomings in our life, we trust in the objective reality of the work of Christ. He was perfectly obedient in my place. He perfectly fulfilled the law for me. His grace and his righteousness are given to me in word and sacrament as the Holy Spirit is at work in those means of grace, and I receive those gifts in faith. And therein lies my security as a Christian. Do I have faith in Christ? Do I believe that Christ is my Savior? And again, this is a gift, not something that I do, not a work, but this is a gift that God has worked in me in the means of grace, so that I receive this by faith and thus have the assurance that I am saved.
Pastor Armand Bomy, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome.
Pastor Bomy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Waseca, Minnesota. His article in the latest edition of the Logia Journal is titled Justification by Grace Through Faith. Do Wittenberg and Geneva see eye to eye? You will notice, folks, that in his answer to the question, how would a Lutheran answer the question, how do I know I'm among the elect, he did not mention the word obedience. You want to know why? He didn't have to, because it's not a factor in that issue. Not at all. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone that determines the answer to that question. We'll be right back after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.